Today we shall learn more about the Holy Spirit, about the precious Holy Spirit. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. I'm delighted to continue our study of the Holy Spirit today. So please turn with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John in our series of messages from this great book. But first let us pray. Father, we pray now for the anointing of Thy Spirit to be upon this declaration of Thy sacred truth. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our text again is found in John 14, verse 15 following. Jesus says, "If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." In my introduction to the Holy Spirit, I pointed out to you that the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a he. He's not a wind, though he may be compared to a wind in a certain way. He's not some strange thing out there. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. And this, of course, is brought out in verse 17, which I just read to you. I will read it to you again. Notice here that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit not as an it, but as a he or as a him. It says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him." I mentioned to you that there are three attributes to personhood. The first one is intelligence, the second one is volition, and the third one is individuality or personality. I shared with you last week that one of the proofs that the Holy Spirit has intelligence comes from the same chapter here, John 14, when Jesus speaks of the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, in verse 26, saying, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Teaching all things, my friend, requires intelligence. It requires a tremendous amount of intelligence for someone to be able to teach all things. There is not a teacher in the world who can teach all things. Every teacher of man has his limitations. But the Holy Spirit can teach us all things about everything in the universe. And so with that realization of the intelligence here of the Holy Spirit, of unlimited intelligence, we also can conclude and do conclude that the Holy Spirit is divine. Furthermore, in the next phrase of this verse, it says that the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. That is to say, the Holy Spirit never forgets anything or anybody. We all forget things from time to time, but the Holy Spirit has a perfect memory. Again, we must ascribe divinity to such a person. Now let us go to the second attribute of personhood. The first one is intelligence. The second one is volition, or will. That is, the Holy Spirit can act decisively. He can choose decisively. He can react. He can direct. He can lead. There are many biblical passages that prove that, but the one I've chosen for my support today is from Acts chapter 16. There it says, "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they had come to Mysia, they intended to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them," or forbade them, as another translation says. Here we definitely see that the Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit forbade the apostles to go and preach in Asia. As we learn then later on, he, however, directed them to go to Macedonia, which is Europe. Now right here, the Holy Spirit made a tremendous decision by sending the gospel to Europe that is west, rather at that particular time. And if the Holy Spirit would have said east rather than west at that time, church history would have been written entirely different. That the Holy Spirit has a will, which is one of the attributes of personhood, has been known to me ever since I've been reading the Bible at 16 years of age, but it did not come clear to me or as beautiful to me as when I began to work with and travel with a really precious, precious evangelist many years ago. When I was with this man of God throughout many, many years, carrying his bag, changing oil in his car and washing his windshield and going to the dry cleaners for him and taking him out to eat and making flight arrangements for him and so forth and so on, I discovered how the Holy Spirit can lead us and wants to lead all of us in every detail of our lives. For example, I'd be with the servant of the Lord and he'd say, pick me up at such and such a time at my apartment. And I'd be over there and we were driving out of the driveway and he would say to me all of a sudden, I have a check. Oh brother, he said, I have a check of the Holy Spirit. We can't go to this restaurant we want to go to. The Holy Spirit just tells me to go to this other one. And so we went to this other one. It was not long after that that we found out that there was somebody in that restaurant, either the waiter or the cook, who needed prayer, help, or healing of some kind. So when you have hundreds and hundreds, actually, of repetitions like this displayed in your very presence, you get to be a believer that the Holy Spirit wants to direct every single moment of our lives. Now then, thirdly, the Holy Spirit has individuality or personality. He's not an extension of God the Father, but he has his own individuality. He's separate from the Father, but yet he is one with the Father. He does not proceed from the Father, but is coexisting and co-equal with the Father. Both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have no beginnings. They are co-eternal with the Son. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three distinct persons vested with intelligence, with volition and individuality. And this gets us into the doctrine of the Trinity. Biblically speaking, the first picture of the Trinity, at least in its embryonic stage, is in Genesis 1, verse 1. So let's look at that passage. It says there, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." We must notice here that the word God here in the English comes from the Greek word Elohim. The word Elohim is a plural word. It speaks about the plurality of God. So God, in the very beginning, at the first mention in the whole Bible, is represented to us as a triune God, as a God of plurality. Elohim is plural. So who then created the heavens and the earth? That's my question to you. I want you to think about it as I'm talking. Well, was it more than one person of the Godhead, since there are three? Is it the Father who created the heavens and the earth? Is it the Son, or is it the Holy Spirit? Who is most associated with creation, the creation of the universe, as we study the Bible? For this we go to the Gospel of John, which we are now in. We're going back to John 1, verse 1. And let me read this to you. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," the Word here with a capital W, and it means Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word," was Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word," that is Jesus, "was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So that tells us plainly that Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So when we go back to Genesis, and it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," we find Jesus right there in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the word Elohim. This is also confirmed in Colossians chapter 1. And let me read this passage to you. It says here, referring to Jesus, "who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." Listen, let me stop right here. Who created all things in heaven and in earth? It says in Genesis 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." It says right here in Colossians 1, "For by him," by Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth." Yes, Jesus is in Genesis 1:1 in the word Elohim. Now let me continue with verse 16 here of Colossians. For by him were all things created, which are in heaven and which are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist or are held together. Well, hallelujah. The Bible really begins with Jesus in the very first verse, doesn't it? For he was before all things. Now, we want to go to Revelations 22, verse 13, and get ready for another wonderful, wonderful surprise today. It says in this passage, I am the Alpha and Omega. This is Jesus speaking. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. I say hallelujah again. Yes, Jesus is the beginning, the Alpha. In Genesis 1:1, we see Jesus as the Alpha at the beginning of all things. Then here in this 22nd chapter of the Revelation, which is the last chapter of the whole Bible, we have Jesus as the Omega, as the end of all things. The last two verses of this chapter reads like this, He which testifies these things says, Surely I come quickly, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Bible begins with Jesus. The Bible ends with Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus is hidden in the word Elohim. But in the end, Jesus is revealed as a risen, victorious, triumphant Christ who will come again to judge the living and the dead. Now then, we have another moment for the third member of the Trinity, and that's the Holy Spirit. He's already mentioned in Genesis in the word Elohim in verse 1. But then in verse 2 of Genesis 1, we read, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the face of the waters. So here you have the Trinity and the word Elohim in Genesis 1:1, in Genesis 1:2, the plurality of God, God three persons in one. Now, the final text for today is in Matthew chapter 3, where we have the baptism of Jesus, the most precise, clear, indisputable proof for the Trinity, three persons in one. It says here that at Jesus' baptism, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here you have all three members of the Trinity in two verses. Jesus in the water being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him, and the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Christianity is a Trinitarian faith. We believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore the Apostle Matthew ends his gospel with these words, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, the Son reveals the Father. The Holy Spirit reveals the Son. The Son speaks what the Father says, and the Holy Spirit speaks what the Son says. The Father, in a way, is the judicial branch. The Son, the administrative branch, and the Holy Spirit, the executive branch of the government of God. So there are three persons in the Godhead, in Elohim. All have intelligence, volition, and personality. Having settled this question of the Holy Spirit now in relationship to the Trinity, next week we'll continue and become more specific about the mission of the Holy Spirit. I am Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. Goodbye now, until then.
In case you would like to visit the Kokomo Christian Fellowship, we meet at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings at 3215 West Judson Road in Kokomo, Indiana.